Good evening. Let's turn your Bibles to Gospel of John. John chapter 6. Quick announcement. The congregation in Bozeman is putting on a special youth group on Friday night for people who get there the night before for Bible Bowl. And so I think they're going to watch the movie God's Not Dead, and then Phil Sutton's going to lead a discussion, I'm sure, to straighten out a few unscriptural things in that. So as far as I know, it's going to be at 7 o'clock at the church building in Bozeman. So that was my dad's information to me. He's not always up on the time stuff, but it makes sense to me. So 7 o'clock, I think, at the church building in Bozeman for the youth group there. All right, guys, John chapter 6. I'll a little warning tonight. Put your seatbelts on. Okay. What's that? Is there some weird feedback going on up here, or is that just for me saying to put your seatbelts on? Oh, okay. It's little man. All right. John chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. In this section of scripture we spent a lot of time on last week as far as the feeding of the 5,000, I think there's a lot of, especially you put the gospel accounts together, there's a lot for us to draw from that. Jesus knew what he was doing. His apostles didn't know. His disciples didn't know. Jesus was working on their faith, wasn't he? Jesus had a plan. They didn't know what it was, but he was going to show them his plan, but that also that his plan required some participation by them in it. And so we talked about that quite a bit last week. That, you know, Jesus says, "Hey, how many loaves do you got? Go." He first puts some responsibility. You feed them. Go look. See what you have. And then, you know, they come back and got 5 barley loaves and a couple of fish. And this lad here, yeah, that's good. Everybody sit down. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I like Larry Miller. He's a we can do it, and we did great tonight on the song that you led. Good job, man. But, you know, I've seen Mr. Miller a few times when we can do it, and it hasn't turned out quite so well. You know, but, hey, I do love that about Larry. We can do it. We can do it. You know, I miss sometimes Mr. Hopper. No, we can't. You know, the little balance there is a good thing. But, you know, I can see Mr. Hopper saying, 5 loaves, 2 fish. How's this going to work? But, you know, they brought it, and Jesus had a plan. He had everybody sit down, and we talked about our part in that last week. There's a couple other little things I want to hit on this and then get into what I really want to work on tonight. But, you know, one of the things you notice in verse 11, Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed. There's a lot of things we do, guys, that we do because of the example of Jesus. There are sometimes things that we do because of the example of Jesus, and unfortunately, sometimes we don't even know we do it. It's because of the example of Jesus. You know, I know that, you know, from the time we're kids, if you're raised in the Lord's church, or even any semblance of a place that claims to be believers in Christ, in Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. What, you know, that's scriptural. There's a reason we say that in Jesus' name. It's for access to the Father, to everything you ask in Him. As long as I can remember, we prayed before every meal. Now, every once in a while, hey, us teenage boys would jump the gun a little and, you know, hey, there's food there, and we start devouring. And, do you remember to pray for that? Hey, Coop's house, it's like, God's eating devil's food. God's eating. Has your dad ever said that to you, Matthew? You start eating before you pray? Or Tyler? Has your dad ever said that to you? Tyler! Hey, can't be eating devil's food. We're going to look at a scripture that I've, as an adult, covered myself with a couple times. But there's a principle here. Giving thanks. You know, guys, in what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Hey, one of the things that we ask for, give us this day our daily bread. So when He does, what should we do? It just makes sense to thank Him for it, doesn't it? Giving thanks. Hey, we have 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. That's not near enough. No, that wasn't Jesus. Thanks. Give thanks to the Lord for what they had. And then God multiplied. Actually, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. There is a serious point. I also want to follow up with a comeback. I don't know, Tyler, why I called you your brother's name. Never done that before, but... Hey. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. For everything created by God is good, and nothing's to be rejected. Unless it's meat on Fridays during Lent. Nothing's to be rejected if it's received with gratitude, for it's sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. So, a few times that I have jumped the gun a little, it's like, well, I didn't catch it with prayer, but I know the Lord still sanctified it by His Word. I'm okay. But there is a pattern here, isn't it? Give thanks. Jesus gave thanks. And so, you know, in some places we see that He blessed the food. You guys remember on the road to Emmaus, Jesus has a conversation with a couple of disciples, and this is the back and forth, and you know, Jesus is working on them this whole time. He's leading them to where they're going to understand what happened in Jerusalem. Hey, oh, you foolish men and slow of heart to believe that was the prophets have spoken, right? Hey, wasn't it written that the Christ would have to suffer these things and enter into glory? It's there all over the place. And these guys weren't picked. So Jesus is working on them. They don't know who He is. By this time, I mean, they're getting it. Later they would say, we're not our hearts burning within us while He's explaining these things to us on the road. I don't know who they thought He was. They probably thought, this guy's impressive. He knows His book. He knows the Word. But when did they ask Jesus? And it's custom for Jesus to do that. Yeah, I think there's a little more meaning in that too for us. If you think about the Lord's Supper and the relevance thereof, it's a little preview of that. But Jesus' pattern was to give thanks to the Father. You know, there was something that, some few months back, Daryl Eisenmogel did a stewardship, and one of the verses he read was overflowing with gratitude. And I just like that. It's like overflowing with gratitude. That's the way we should be to the Lord, isn't it? You know, in America, guys, we've been blessed for a long time. Physically. We had opportunities for daily bread. I don't know how long it's going to last. But while it's here, you need to thank God. Always thank the Lord. One thing, you know, we know the scripture says, David, I believe it's David, it's in the Psalms, that, one thing I've never seen. You know, I was young, now I'm old. One thing I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. God has a means of providing. And, you know, there's a lot of scary stuff out there in our world today. And there's a lot of, you know, you can look at the economy and what's very potentially coming at any time. From a mere physical perspective, it's very frightening. Guys, can God provide for His people? Can. there's some scary stuff in terms of, you know, you think about the, you know, I knew a guy who was one of the leaders of the Montana Freemen, and they put him in, I'm just going to put it this way, in the United States of America, he died in a prison / hospital. You understand what I'm saying? Like, they were working him over every which way. Those, I don't know about you, but those things make me... Can the Lord protect His people? Yeah, probably be a good idea to give Him thanks while we have it, for Him to continue to be our protector. Just some things to think about there. It's an attitude. It's a recognition. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Amen? So we hear things here in John 6. Big picture. Let's see if I can find this really quick. In John chapter 20, I'm just going to read it real quick, verse 31, or 30 and 31. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. John tells you what the signs, the purpose of the signs were, and why they've been recorded. You can believe Jesus is the Christ, and you can believe He's the Son of God. This can be a tough thing for, well, it's really difficult thing for every person. And the Jews, it's going to be a tough thing to get through who Jesus really is. This wasn't an accident, guys. When Jesus he's developing the faith of the apostles, He knew what He was intending to do, and this was for a purpose. 5,000 men witnessed, that's going to be, just say, roughly 20,000 people who are witnesses of something that took miraculous that took place here. They know the way it starts, and they know the way it gets distributed, and this is going to be, this is going to get the attention of a lot of people concerning the identity of Jesus. You know, God's careful. God's been very careful over the millennium to make the case of who He is. Be careful to document things. I always find it interesting, the Benny Hinn types, you know, that roll through and supposedly perform these miracles, and you know, I've had people tell me, oh yeah, I saw this miracle, but it's all the people that have told me, guys, it's always a weird scenario. It was, well, I was doing this, helping build this thing in Africa, and it was dark around the campfire, and this person's foot grew, and why was it dark? Why was it around the campfire? And why was it late at night when your inhibitions are a little lowered? And, you know, where's the evidence? Okay, Jesus didn't do that, did He? He put it out there in place of everybody. Something I've mentioned this before, something I've been thinking about recently. You know, you think about Jesus' appearance following His resurrection for 40 days. Why did He only appear to witnesses? Why didn't He, you know, you ever wonder, why didn't He just appear to everybody? Hey, look, here I am. God's careful to make sure that the word that's going to be distributed is accurate. If everybody sees Him, for, you know, a lot of people see Him, and these people are going for Him, they're telling their version of the story, who are you going to believe? We face that today in our religious world. Thankfully, we got something to go back to when push comes to shove, right? But you see what God was doing? He carefully, those whom He had appointed as witnesses to the people. God was careful. Hey, we've been reading about, or kids have been working on Bible, and I learn a lot through that. And one of the things with Saul and God, you know, with Ananias and God telling Saul, God's careful. He makes sure Saul knows who's coming. This isn't going to be just any, He doesn't want Saul to just take anybody's word for it. He's setting this up. So God is, He's a very clear God, and He's very careful. He makes sure that the things that are in place are things that are proven. that can be documented. And so, what was the people's perception? Verse 14 tells us, when therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is of a truth, a prophet who's come into the world." They knew they'd been fed. This is the prophet. You know, hey, these guys were pretty literate I'm taking a few drive-bys here tonight, but that whole synagogue system was set in place so that people would know and be familiar with the scriptures. Because one of the problems in America today is there is no basic foundational understanding of the Bible. With most people, you are starting from scratch or worse. Okay? Because anything you got is a twisted version. Okay? People don't know. We gotta start even where everybody's Sunday school. I like it when I get to Bible study with somebody that went to Sunday school when they were a kid. Because at least they know, oh yeah, I remember Abraham and Isaac. Wasn't that the guy that, he had to offer him on the... You know, at least there's some basic things that are put into place. Hey, these guys were biblically literate. They understood. This is the prophet who's come in the world. How'd they know that? Why were they expecting a prophet who is to come? Let's see how biblically literate we are. Hey, what in the scriptures would have indicated that there was the prophet who was to come into the world? Jeremiah, you got a big smile on your face. What you got? The prophet? I thought you were asking me about the Christ in Isaiah. Acts chapter 3. That's where this is fulfilled, right? In Acts chapter 3, that Peter is speaking and he says, referring back to Moses. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren." And had been told to him, "You shall give heed in everything he says to you." But they were expecting the prophet. And, you can think about Moses, the prophet, a prophet like me. Moses was a deliverer, wasn't he? Hey, Moses was a lawgiver. Moses was a judge. Sounds like Isaiah referred to something about that, too. The Lord is our king. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our judge. But I'm not sure at this point in time that all of these guys had registered the prophet, the Messiah. Well, I think they're getting there. And the next verse, and this is what I want to work on a little bit tonight. The next verse, "Jesus therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone." Jesus, amazing. His ability to perceive what was going on in the minds of people around him. It's interesting. Just use an example in sports. The best point guards in the world see stuff before everybody else. They see the play before it happens. You know what I mean? They anticipate and they see. As Jesus, he didn't care about passing a basketball. He cared about carrying out the will of the Father. And he saw and he understood people. And he saw where things were going. He was perceptive and he knew where things were going ahead of time. He could... Jesus knowing their hearts. How many times have you read that in the Gospels? Because how could we know people's hearts? There's only one way. Really, and that's Jesus said, "You shall know them by the fruit." And Jesus is going to give us some other warnings, and we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But, I want to work on this a little bit tonight. These guys were intending to come and take Jesus by force and make him king. Do anybody remember a prophecy from Psalm 2? The Father says, he who sits in the heavens laughs, right? About these guys who want to tear their fetters from us. But one of the things that God says, he says, "I have installed my king. God is the one who's going to make Jesus king. People don't get to do that. Now, it is really, really easy to talk about the religious world around us, and the way, and it's a natural thing to do. We go into the Bible bookstore, and virtually every book in there has nothing to do with who Jesus really is, has everything to do with how you can use Jesus to achieve your own ends. Yeah, that's a problem. Always been a problem. But what about in the Lord's church? That's what I really care about. The other congregations, it saddens me, and we need to be aware of where they're at, and we need to preach. I'm thankful when guys preach against the falsehood of the denominations, because those are people we interact with all the time, and we got to be able to reach out. We got to be aware of what's going on. But I'm really concerned within the Lord's church. It's kind of interesting to me. My dad, for as long as I can remember, has been working in to his messages and his teaching some political stuff. And, you know, that's actually what got him interested in Christianity, is being, you know, awakened to the conspiracy of evil people to basically bring about worldwide slavery. I'll just leave it in those terms. And so, you know, for a long time, my dad has kind of said what he's seen coming. And you know, 20 years ago, a lot of people still didn't believe him. A lot of people now are like, yeah, you think about the way the landscape has changed in the last 20 years. There are a lot more people that recognize, yeah, there's some really evil people out there whose design is to bring, you know, to set up some sort of global government and enslave everybody in one form or another. But, you know, where was I going with that? Oh, you know, there are people who have those designs, always have been. But now that the political landscape is a lot more clear, I notice in the church sometimes a lot of, and I don't see it so much in our congregation here personally, but in the church overall, there's a lot of hope of saving America through political means. Guys, it ain't going to happen. Never. That's never God's plan. God wasn't concerned about having an independent Israel in the physical realm. God's not concerned about the freedom of the United States of America other than the ability of His Word to be able to be proclaimed freely. That's His only concern about that. Because this world is not eternal. This world is temporal. And God does not want our hopes fixed here. He wants our hopes fixed there. How many times do you see the scriptures that, you know, lift up your eyes, set your mind on things above? Our citizenship is in heaven. We can go down the list. What is God's work? What is God working on? I mean, that whole letter of Hebrews written to people who are going to lose everything they've had, their way of life, with the destruction of Jerusalem and the surrounding area by the Romans in 70 AD. And you know what? He says, hey, remember all the faithful? They accepted joyfully the seizure of their property, knowing that they have for themselves a better possession, an abiding one. Is the message somehow different? Because we live in the so-called home of the free and the land of the brave? God doesn't care about that. Never has. God cares about His eternal kingdom. But, you know, people get their own agenda. People want what they want, and they're going to try to find a way to use God or to use the church to get that. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. That's chapter 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Immerser until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Luke 16 says, everyone is forcing their way into it. You get the picture? Hey, there is something really, really, really valuable about the kingdom of heaven. And even the physical-minded person can see there's some value to that. But they want to use it for their ends. This, guys, you ever wonder how valuable the church is? Jesus paid for it with His own blood. Now, people were a little bit spiritual, but still really fleshly in their motives. Hey, they got some interest in that. Force their way into it. Use it to get their ends. Carry out their desires. Get what I want. Guys, there's a reason. The very basic start of Christianity. Being a disciple. And what's the cost of discipleship? It's these words are very plain by Jesus. Unless somebody hates his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brother, sister, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Why did Jesus start there? Because if we elevate any of those things over Jesus or his church, we are doing it for our selfish motives. We are trying to force Jesus to be king in a way that we want him, rather than him being king the way God wants him. Brother, we got some repentance to do in this congregation. We got a lot of people wanting to do their own thing. As I'm right. The scripture is full of examples. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. The physical kingdom. Why is this all this stuff in there? What was the purpose of the physical nation of Israel? Why are those examples there? Aren't they written for us? For our instruction? Upon whom the ends of the ages have come? God never did care about physical Israel. But it is a preview, a foreshadow, isn't it, of the real thing. And some of these sins and the bad examples, Scripture says, talking about sins, they're left as an example for us. We would not crave evil things if they also craved, etc. You can go down the list. Okay? This is for us. 1 Samuel chapter 18, I find this interesting. In verse 7, the women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. What's wrong with that? I mean, let's be honest about this. David had the courage to take on Goliath, didn't he? Saul didn't. It's just the truth. I mean, okay, maybe they're putting it in different terms. But what's wrong with that? Saul should have been happy about what David was doing. But instead, what's this? Let's see. Verse 8. Then Saul became very angry, for the saying displeased him. And he said, they've ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they've ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Saul was trying to hang on to something that wasn't his to hang on to. He wanted something that because of his rebellion, God had already said he was taken away from him. This is an example. How about David's son Absalom? Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 15. Okay. 2 Samuel 15, verses 3. 2 Samuel 15, beginning verse 3. Then Absalom would say to him, these are people that are coming into the city, "See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king. Moreover, Absalom would say, 'Oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Then every man who has any suit or cause could come to me, and I would give him justice.' And it happened that when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. And in this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel." Guys, you know Absalom. You know his character. You've seen it in the scriptures. This guy wanted to be king. He wanted the position. He wanted the power. He wasn't interested in giving justice to everybody. He using what somebody else wanted to get what he wanted. And he's pretty smooth about it. But it's two things. One, Absalom, you can see pretty easily his problem. But I got a question for you. Why did people listen? Why did people listen to Absalom? They had their agenda. They had what they wanted. They had their personal desires. And that made them susceptible to listen. You know, this didn't stop when this changed from physical kingdom to spiritual kingdom. We already saw what Jesus said. People are trying to enter it by force. I remember years ago, well, actually, let's go to Matthew chapter 20 really quick first. In Matthew chapter 20, you guys are familiar with this, the James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And the mother, verse 20, Matthew 20, verse 20, interesting. Interesting how moms get involved in these things, isn't it? "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left.'" You think the mother of the sons of Zebedee thought her sons were the best? Oh, yeah. And, you know, hey, I don't know. Maybe she could have made a case for it. Jesus answered and said, "You don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" They're there, aren't they, the boys? They said to him, "We're able." She said, "Then my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it's been prepared by my Father." And then the ten get all bent out of shape about it because I think they had some of the same designs. Okay, when they heard about it. But you know what Jesus says? The spiritual kingdom, there isn't a lot of physical glory. To sit on my right or on my left, says, that's not mine to give, that's for the Father. So I can't promise you any of that. He says, "Are you able to drink the cup?" They said, "Yeah." He says, "My cup you shall drink." Guys, in the spiritual kingdom is not made up of physical glory. It is made up of suffering and sacrifice. There is no shortcut in that. A lot of people want position. A lot of people want say-so. But who's willing to pay the price of sacrifice? Years ago in Bozeman, before a church split there, there's a guy who's like, "Man, this is a jewel of a congregation." You know,
He wanted the opportunity to run that thing. Guys, I will say this about you guys. You are the best group of people that I have ever seen in my life. Now, you don't think that Satan's going to work and there are going to be people who want to blow this thing apart? You better believe it. And Satan's been working. Some other time, Larry. Sorry. Go with me to Jude. One thing about it that I've found, people find a way to get what they want. You know what I mean by that? You guys remember King Ahab? Oh, there were this guy, his neighbor, Naboth, this poor little guy. But he had a vineyard that was really nice. And Ahab said, man, I want that. Hey, sell it to me. I'll give you a fair price. You know, I'll trade you a better one for it. I just really want that. And Naboth's like, no, this isn't mine to sell. The Lord's commanded. You don't, you know, this is the inheritance of my fathers. And you don't move that ancient boundary. I'm pulling some scriptures together. You don't move that ancient boundary which your fathers have set. That's not mine to sell. So what did Ahab do? He went home and he whined. He pouted. And, you know, his dear loving wife came in and, oh, honey, what's wrong? Naboth won't sell me his vineyard. Oh, yes, he will. You know, it's, you guys know me, I like to mess around a little bit. When I don't know what the world's definition of trash talk is. And I think people have said swearing and that kind of stuff. So when I say trash talk, I mean like little fun banter back and forth. And like, so recently I was teasing Nikki Marantic a little bit about that Spartan race. And I said, oh, you know, basically I think I can beat you, which she's not here tonight, so she's a lot better at endurance stuff than me, but I gotta tell her that. So there was a couple things back and forth, and then she sends me this little picture on my phone, and it said, men are warriors, but a woman in battle is truly bloodthirsty. And I was like, who can argue? I was nice, but I was like, who can argue with Jezebel and I'll let you think of one of our presidential candidates. Who can argue with that? Hey, you won that one. See you on the course, you know. But this woman, Jezebel, gonna get her what she wanted, and she found a way. And there were people who were willing to go along and be a part of the lies. Jude, verse 11. Woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain, and for pay they've rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. Sounds like selfish, doesn't it? Clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Verse 16. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Verse 19. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. I brought some, I don't have time to read, but about an axe to grind. When somebody's flattering, just be careful. You look up the story. It's a good story. There's an axe to grind. People have a tendency, a way of trying to get what they want. Our brethren, every one of us in this room, we got some decisions we all make.
I will say this. I don't know the Lord's plans for this congregation. I don't know. I don't know the Lord's plans for me personally. But I will say this. As long as I am here, there will be somebody who stands and will not let the Church of Jesus Christ be hijacked. Amen. I will tell you that right now. Amen. In this congregation, as long as I'm here. But you know what? I'm not going to be here forever. Kevin isn't going to be here forever. Some of you, I don't know how long you're going to live. I don't know if you'll have grandkids or, you know, I don't know. I don't know the Lord's plan. But, you know, some of you guys, elders in training, you got some opportunities to take some stands right now. Every single person in this room has the opportunity to take some stands. The solution is you check your motives. You be honest before God. You say, what do I want? Am I living for myself and what I want? Am I living for me and what my family wants? Or am I living for Christ and what He wants? And the solution, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you think that this is a minor deal, the words of God says this, that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And God, and He goes on to say, anybody who destroys the temple of God, God will destroy. For the temple of God is holy. You want to play games, you want to mess around, you're going to answer to God and He will destroy you. That is a guarantee from the Scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 3, the solution for every one of us. We live on this side of Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. Aren't you glad? Jesus is King. And whether or not anybody else recognizes that doesn't change the fact Jesus Christ is King. And there is a day coming every knee will bow and every tongue going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I want to do it right now. How about you? Amen. The question for me and the question for you personally, the solution for all of this is 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Jesus King. There's no disputing that fact. Every one of us is here because we know that. My part, your part, as you set Him apart, the King apart, as Lord in your heart. There is a huge, huge, huge spiritual battle. There is a lot of work that needs to be done. There are a lot of lost people that need to be saved. There are people that are going to hell around us every single day. And we got to reach out and get them. But we can't do that if in here we are filled with our own selfish desires. Who wants to pull somebody in to a place that the flesh is prevalent? Not me. Jesus Christ is King. It is the Lord's church. God made Him King. Every one of us, you check your heart. You know what to do. You do what's right. You take a stand for what's right. You put Jesus Christ first in your life. And I will too.